What I want to do today is just to introduce this topic to us. It's a very, very massive one. And then during the Sundays of November, God willing, which is not all that far away, we will dig a little deeper and more comprehensively into it. There is just so much involved in it that it's hard to know where to begin. But I want to promise you something. I want to try and break this down to an understanding that even those who are recently in the faith may begin to get a grasp of the significance of it. It's quite remarkable that J. Edwin Saunders, in his book, The Person and Work of the Holy Spirit, begins his first chapter with this heading, The Forgotten Person of the Godhead. And then he goes on to quote A.W. Tozer, one of the great Bible teachers. And I want to quote what he has quoted from Tozer. In most Christian churches, the Spirit is entirely overlooked. Whether he is present or absent makes no real difference to anyone. Brief references are made to him in the benediction, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But the idea of the Spirit held by the average church member is so vague that he might as well not exist. What solemn, solemn words. Those words have searched my heart over many, many months. And so what we want to try and do today is to let you see that this is the very fundamentals of our faith. And so we're going to look today at the circumstances around in which the Lord Jesus introduced this person to his disciples. And this evening we will carry on with that message and then leave for the break in order that when we come back, we look more at the work of the Holy Spirit, Pentecost, the whole matter of the sign gifts, tongues and healings and all of that. We'll go into all of that in detail. But more importantly, to try to figure out exactly where we fit in to an understanding of this blessed person. Let me just look with you for a moment or two at John chapter 16. John chapter 16, verse 13. The Lord is speaking here to the disciples. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he shall guide you into all the truth. For he shall not speak from himself. What things soever he shall hear. Listen to that. Whatsoever things he, the Spirit, shall hear. Now, if you're going to hear something, you're going to have to hear it from some person. We need to be careful what we're reading in your word. Whatsoever things he shall hear, these shall he speak. And we have it clearly enunciated to us this morning that God speaks in his word. And that is the foundation of our belief. This word that will never pass away. He shall declare unto you things that are to come. Now, it's this little verse 14 I want you to think of for a moment. He shall glorify me. He, the Spirit. Me, the Son. Jesus is talking here to his disciples. He shall glorify me, for he shall take of mine and shall declare it unto you. Split that little verse into two parts. He shall glorify me Godward. He shall declare it unto you manward. He shall glorify God in his ministry. And he shall declare it unto you. So the main purpose of this blessed person of the Godhead is the fact that all that we shall ever know or understand of the Lord Jesus, we will know it only because of this indwelling Holy Spirit. Without Him, we will not be able to interpret the Word of God. Without Him, we will not be able to worship the Son of God. And without Him, we will not be able to glorify God Himself. Now, we are not talking this morning about three gods. We are talking about one God in three persons: Father, Son, and Spirit. We as human beings can get some kind of a grasp of the fatherhood of God because we know in humanity our earthly fathers. In the same way, we can get some kind of grasp of the Son of God because He was human, became human. And we know about sons in the family. But how do we begin to understand the Spirit? Because the very word in itself is this word from which we get our word, for example, pneumonia, pneuma, breathing. The Spirit is breath. But he's not merely a function, but He is a person. And it's therefore very difficult for us to get, a handle of trying to understand the significance of the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, He is not the third person of the Godhead, any more than the Lord Jesus is the second person of the Godhead. That is heterodoxy, wrong doctrine, and needs to be corrected. So often I've heard people talk about the Holy Spirit as the third person of the Godhead. There is no diminution of deity. It is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It's not a question of one, two, three. It's not a question of some diminution of the Godhead. This is entirely and totally God. We years ago back in the Bible class, trying to wrestle with this subject to the teenagers, I said, if you are looking for some kind of a mathematical understanding, it's not one, two, three. It's more like what we used to have in algebra, a simple equation. A equals B equals C, therefore C equals A. We must understand, beloved, this morning, that when we speak about this person, we must speak with reverence. And we must speak with an understanding that He is really as much a person as Jesus Himself. Could I put it in very simple language, and I trust as reverently as I can, the Spirit is Jesus in me. The Scripture talks about us being in Christ, but He's not here. The Spirit talks about, the Holy Scriptures talk about Christ, we being in Christ. Now, how do you explain that? What does that mean? Christ in me and me in Christ. Well, it just is that, as we shall see now as we turn to the Word, that when He begins to talk to these men that He's been with for 3.5 years and break the news to them that He's going to be leaving them, He leaves them with a very, very disturbed state of mind. And the question that arises in their hearts is, what will we do without Him? Now, I want you to have a look at John chapter 13. Just the end of the chapter. Verse 33. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, Whither I am going, you cannot come. So now I say unto you, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. And as in the last weeks and months of the Lord's ministry, the penny, in a certain sense, began to drop into the minds and hearts of these men. He means what he says, he's going to go away. But where is he going? And why has he to go? 36, Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered, whither I go, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me afterward. Peter said, Lord, why can't I follow you now? This man is in distress. The very woof and fabric of his being has been twined around his master for over 3 years. And with an intensification of love, he cannot imagine life without him. To see him. To hear him. To touch him. To follow him. The very thought of his leaving was enough to take reason from this man's mind. Peter, in his despair, says, I will lay down my life for thee. And he meant it. I have to tell you, brothers and sisters, that is a self-fulfilling prophecy, for that's precisely what happened. Authentic history tells us that Peter was crucified in death. So he did follow his master. Jesus said to him, will you lay down your life for me? Verily I say unto you, the cock shall not crow till you have denied me thrice, but let not your heart be troubled. I want us to get a grasp of this morning. This is the ministry of the Lord to his own people, to you and me. And I want you to look at a very, very remarkable statement in verse 18 of chapter 14. He says, I will not leave you. Now, I don't know what your translations put, but some translations put, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Some translations have it, I will not leave you desolate. I will come to you. But those are weak translations. Because this word, I will not leave you desolate or comfortless, is our word for orphan or phanos. I will not leave you orphan. Now, who is an orphan? An orphan is a person who has had a father and a mother, but they've lost them. And that's precisely what was going to happen in the minds of these disciples. They were going to be left without a mother and a father, a friend, a guide, a companion, a teacher, a master, a lord. They're going to lose him. Now that's the background to that remarkable experience. I will not leave you orphans. The Lord Jesus is saying to them, there's not going to be any difference between my relationship with you now, when you see me, to my relationship with you in a coming day when you cannot see me. And the teaching of the Holy Spirit is quite simply this, that physical presence was going to be replaced by omnipresence. Let me take you to a little home in Bethany. Two sisters breaking their hearts, lost their brother. And what's compounding the problem is that they got a message to their master who loved him. Come, for he whom you love is sick. And the message got to the master away up in Galilee, 2 days' journey from Bethany. And they watched him getting sicker and sicker and sicker. And they would be out in the road looking for him to come, but he didn't come. There was no bodily, didn't hear his, if he just would be here. And indeed, when he did appear, both of those sisters simply said to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died." Now you see, that was physical presence. My brothers and sisters this morning, I've thought a lot about this, and I've thought about this fellowship, and I've thought about the people I'm going to look at this morning. We are people of physical presence. We must see and we must hear and we must touch. And in this fellowship over the years, I'm looking at you now. You have understood the significance of the loss of physical presence. It's changed the whole character of your life. The person that talked to you. The person that ate at your table. The person for whom you made food. The person that was you. Part of you. It's not there any longer. Loss. Physical presence. That's the kind of people that we are. And the blessed ministry of the Holy Spirit is very, very simple. The Lord Jesus Christ is trying to indicate to his disciples that he will not leave them orphans. He will not leave them with this loss. He will make the loss up to them. How is he going to do it? Look at verse 16. "I will pray the Father and he will give you another comforter that he may be with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him, neither knows him. But you will know him because he will abide with you and shall be in you." Now, I want to break down this word comforter. This is an old-fashioned word in our Bibles that has a different meaning from what we now use the word for comfort. When we talk about comfort today, we mean to console. That's not what this is about at all, really. It's included, but it's only a very small part of it. Because this word comforter is made up of two simple Greek words, para and keleo. Now, para, you all know about. Parallelogram, parallel, paramilitary. You know that this coming, what does it mean? It means somebody alongside. Somebody in parallel to something else. So he says, "I'm going to send you somebody who's going to be alongside you." But then this other word, keleo, means to call for help. So when you put this word, if you were in the looking at the church hymnals, you will see in some of their hymns a mention of the Holy Paraclete. So that's a familiar term to most people. Paraclete comes from this word, parakeleo, to call alongside. And that's what he's going to say to them. When you are not able to see me physically, you will not be left in a vacuum. You have an understanding that's come from somewhere that you don't quite know where it's come from. There's going to be a spirit within you, not only representing me, but Christ in you, that will interpret the Word of God and the things of God to your heart. And that includes comfort. But it's primarily help. It's primarily guidance. When we go further, we will see that he comes to teach, he comes to speak, and here we read this morning, he will show you things to come. Now, where are we going to get that? From his word. But the person in whom there is no Christ, this book is foreign to them. They cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And we concentrate on the human side of the Holy Spirit in a sense that in some simple way, it's only a function. But it is God Christ within us. Now the reason I'm saying that to you is this, because this word paraclete is prefaced by a pronoun, and it's this another. Now, another comforter suggests to me that there's more than one. It was not that the Lord Jesus Christ was removing himself, and in his place there was going to be somebody else. That's not what this means. This another comforter simply means that there will be another one along with me. Whatever does that mean? Okay, keep your finger in John chapter 14 and go to 1 John in chapter 1. Now I'm going deliberately, very slowly, and if we run out of time, there's plenty more time tonight. 1 John chapter 1. Verse 1. Sorry, 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you may not sin. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the mercy seat, or the pardon place for our sins. Now, I have to tell you something that's very precious. This word advocate is parakaleo. The same word as John 14. Somebody alongside to help. Now, put it this way. What does an advocate do? This is why that the Holy Spirit has been called by some people the divine barrister. What does a barrister and an advocate do in a court? He represents his client. He defends his cause. And in the old times, he administered his property. Advocate. But please note verse 2. The advocate is not the Holy Spirit. The advocate is the Lord Jesus. And we sing in this fellowship, before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. Jesus Christ is our advocate before the Father. So he's not going to be removed as a parakaleo. He's always going to be there. And his ministry is twofold as an advocate. Because this word advocate simply means that it's to do with our sinning. If we sin, we have an advocate. That's when you need a barrister to get you out of the hole. But our advocate is with the Father. Can't see him. But now he says, I'm going to send you another advocate. So we've got two. One in heaven. And figuratively speaking, one on earth. But the one on earth is in me. There's two. And what does the Holy Spirit do within me? Who does he defend? He defends the advocate in heaven. He defends the name of Christ. Defends the name of the Lord. He represents the name of the Lord. He represents the kingdom of God. He represents salvation for the lost. And he represents all of that in and through you and me. Can't you see how vital it is? That I am worthy to be indwelt by the Spirit? Let alone not know him. As if you've never heard of him. And yet this word has been here for, we've been here in this place for 40 years. We have failed the people of God here in not preaching this much, much more often. I cannot remember in Brooklyn a message ever given on the Holy Spirit. If you can, come and tell me after. I've had to say sorry to the Lord in a whole lot of ways because of this. Totally convicted about it. But it's not too late to bring you the message this morning. Another comfort. Now you can have another of two kinds. You can have another of a different kind, and you can have another of the same kind. For example, I've got two books here. One is the Bible, and the other is my notebook. In one sense, they're one of the same kind, but in another sense, they're one of a different kind. But if I had two Bibles here, as you have got, the Bibles are one of the same kind. Now, in the New Testament, in the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul is correcting the churches in Galatia because they are preaching another gospel which is not another. In other words, they had diluted the gospel of Christ and they had made it into something that the gospel never was. It was a different gospel. And that different gospel, the apostles, is not a gospel at all. And that word for a different gospel is the word from which we get our word heterodoxy, wrong doctrine. That's not the word the Lord used here. The word that the Lord used here of another is another of the same kind. The same kind is what? Same kind is me. Who is Jesus? Jesus is God. Manifested. And so we are introduced to the deity of the Holy Spirit. And that's the significance of it. That when the Lord Jesus Christ stood on the Mount of Olives, 40 days after his resurrection, he had had a kind of a very unusual relationship with his disciples. They couldn't quite figure him out. At one moment they thought they had him. There he was. They were able to touch him, hear him. The next minute he had gone. And with equal miraculously, he would appear another time in their midst. What was going on in these 40 days? It was because that these disciples were trying to be educated to get used to the fact that there would be no physical presence. But when that would happen, they would be not without someone alongside them to help. And better than that, someone who would be in them. And so they're standing. He left up a room with them. The human Jesus. I say it reverently. He's walked down the hill to the Kedron Valley. Crossed the valley, gone up through the tombs and the sepulchres, up the side of Olivet to its peak. There he's standing. He's lifting up his hands and he's blessing them. All of a sudden, he begins to vanish from their sight. And the words of Acts chapter 1, let's just look at Acts chapter 1 as we close, because I'm not going to keep you too much longer this morning. Let's look at Acts chapter 1. Do we get some of the pathos of this? And let's read at verse 8. You shall receive, he's talking to them now, the way he's always talked to them for 3.5 years. There's only 11 of them because Judas is not there any longer. Jesus, 11 disciples. on the mountain, and he's talking to them. You shall receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Let me just say this word about ghost. There are three translations of this word. The Latin translation is spiritus, from which we get our word spirit. The Greek translation is pneuma, from which we get the idea of breath. And the English word is ghost, a most unfortunate translation, which means somebody doesn't have a physical presence. And so, don't be misunderstanding the meaning of this word. The Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and under the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he said these things, as they were looking at what? Looking at him. He was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they were looking steadfastly into heaven as he went, brothers and sisters, get yourself onto that mountain this morning. The very thing that they were dreading was happening. And this word steadfastly means that they could not take their eyes off what they were seeing. It's gone. But isn't our God merciful? Isn't our God wonderful? There's two angels. Angels. Look what they say. Men of Galilee, why stand ye looking or gazing up into heaven? This, now note the next word, this Jesus, in full manhood, not a spirit, but a real man, but different from what he was before Calvary. Because in his resurrection, he took upon him that quality of the supernatural in deity, where he was able to appear and disappear. But at all times, he was there. Do you remember Thomas? He appeared when Thomas wasn't there. And during the week, the disciples said to him, Thomas, you missed it last week. He really did. The Master appeared in the midst. And he showed his hands and his feet and his side. Thomas said, well, just a moment. Hold on. I don't doubt what you're saying, but unless I shall see for myself with these two eyes, and put my finger into the print of the nails, what's he after? Presence. And put my hand in his side, I will not believe. Fair enough. Next week, same time, same place, same manner, same person appears. Thomas is there. And immediately, without introduction, the Master looks at Thomas and says, now, Thomas, come and do what you said you wanted to do. Here's my hand. Here's my side. And Thomas might immediately have said, Who told him what I said? The fact of the matter was, brothers and sisters, he was all the time there whenever Thomas said it. He just couldn't see him. I want you to leave this hall this morning rejoicing in your salvation. That we are linked to a God who is not going to leave us, he said he wouldn't. Or forsake us, he said he wouldn't. That he'd always be with us, he said he would. And as the old hymn says, why should I fearful be when such a God is mine? He watches o'er me night and day and tells me mine. May the Spirit of God warm our hearts today. Please do not be afraid to address the Lord Jesus. He has got equal honor to the Son. The apostles addressed him in prayer. No reason why we cannot address him in prayer. He is our mediator. And the Spirit of God allows us to speak to him because he's equal in the Godhead. We pray to him in our songs. Just you have a think about that. Why then can we not pray to him as my Savior?